Second reading is from Matthew, the 16th chapter. The reading begins at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And the disciples replied, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let us pray. Touch us where we are tender, O God, and teach us what we need to know to be obedient to our Savior and Master, Jesus Christ. Amen. A woman came out the back door, shaking hands with the pastor, and said to him, "Your sermon today was so helpful to me." He said, "I'm glad today's sermon was helpful, but I hope it wasn't as helpful as my last sermon, because that lasted you for 3 months. Forty-five years ago, last month, I was ordained as a minister of Word and Sacrament in the Presbyterian Church. 45 years, long, long ago and far, far away. For 45 years, I have loved the Presbyterian Church, and today I would like to tell you why. First off, I love the Presbyterian Church because of its rich heritage. More than any other church, the Presbyterian Church shaped the young American Republic. At the time of the Revolution, 40% of all the churches in the country were Presbyterian. Harvard, Yale, Rutgers, Princeton, Dartmouth, and Hampton, Sydney were all founded by Calvinists, whose reformed mind teachers shaped generations of American leaders. Our nation was motivated by the strong morality of Calvinism, with its insistence that religion must always be tied to life. The fundamentals of Calvinism became embedded in American life. Not only did the church at large influence the new nation, but certain prominent Presbyterians were at the heart of the American Revolution. The most distinguished minister of the day was Dr. John Witherspoon. Dr. Witherspoon immigrated from Scotland to New Jersey in 1768 and became president of what is now Princeton University. A Presbyterian elder, Charles Thompson, was secretary of the Continental Congress. Joseph Clark and James F. Armstrong were both moderators of the Presbyterian Church and significant military officers in the war. So fervent was Presbyterian support of the American Revolution that Dr. Charles Inglis, who was Tory rector of Trinity Church, New York City, wrote this: "I do not know of one Presbyterian minister, nor have I been able, after strict inquiry, to hear of any who did not, by preaching and every effort in their power, promote all the efforts of the Continental Congress, however extravagant." Some Englishmen, in fact, call the American Revolution the Presbyterian Insurrection or the Presbyterian Rebellion. The distinguished Horace Walpole stood up in British Parliament and said, "I fear that cousin America has run away with a Presbyterian parson." Presbyterian ministers and elders have always been politically active. John Calvin changed the city government in Geneva based on reform principles. John Knox had a bitter battle with Queen Mary and was sentenced to the bowels of a ship as a galley slave. Presbyterians have always believed that one's faith is not just personal, but also social. I love our church because of its rich heritage, and following closely behind this, I love our church because of its outreach. There is something in the DNA of every Presbyterian that's committed to build a better world for all people. One example. In my first church in Pennsylvania, our mission budget supported a doctor by the name of Norval Christie. Dr. Christie was a Presbyterian missionary. He was an ophthalmologist, and he performed, get ready for this, he performed 100,000 cataract surgeries in Pakistan and China. I wondered as I was writing this sermon what happened to Dr. Christie. I Googled him, and there he was, an old man being interviewed on YouTube last year. Norval Christie, the interview is absolutely sensational. He died 2 months ago. The Presbyterian Church has always been mission-minded. The church across the world is growing, and Presbyterians are part of that growth. Kenya, Sudan, Brazil, China, South America, and get this, today there are 44 million people who live in South Korea, and of those 44 million, 9 million are Presbyterians. I love the Presbyterian Church because of its heritage, its outreach, and finally, its people. Over the years, I have met so many lovely and gracious people, people who have changed my life forever. I would like to tell you about one of them. In 1971, Barbara and I moved to Philadelphia, and I became pastor of a little church just north of the city limits. Our clerk of session was a man by the name of Al Mall. He was old enough to be my father. We were polar opposites. When he would say stop, I would say go. When he would say yes, I would say no. I was young, impetuous, and aggressive. Al was older, conservative, and careful. I was determined that I would come in and shape up and shake up that church. And Al Mall, who had seen a succession of young ministers come and go, must have said to himself, "This too shall pass." Yet in all of this, I respected Al Mall, for he was a good man, and he loved the church, and he loved our Lord. In January 1975, my father had a massive coronary, and just like this, he was gone. It was just absolutely a shattering experience because he was the best dad any boy could ever have. When I returned to Philadelphia the Sunday after my dad's funeral, I stood in line and I shook hands with the congregation. When Al Mall came through, he took my hand with both of his hands, and there were tears streaming down his face. He didn't have to say anything. The tears said it all. And gradually over time, the love and compassion of the members of Melrose Carmel Presbyterian Church put their shattered pastor back together again. Now, Melrose Carmel Presbyterian Church will have never been a great church. It was always small. It always struggled. And to my sadness, it closed its doors a few years ago. But to me, Melrose Carmel Presbyterian Church will always be a great church because it instinctively knew that one of its duties was to minister to its minister. I love the Presbyterian Church because in the Presbyterian Church, I have experienced the love of God in a palpable way. Now, I've been around the block long enough to know that in every local congregation, there are at least one or two people who are skeptical about the Presbyterian Church and its mission. The Presbyterian Church has gotten a lot of bad press in recent years. If you do a Google search of the Presbyterian Church USA, you'll find that the majority of articles have to do with something negative, something critical, some controversy in the church. I did a search and I found that 41 of the first 50 articles were about arguments Presbyterians are having over church property, over human sexuality, churches that want to withdraw from the denomination, theological differences, and on and on. So a lot of people are down on the Presbyterian Church. I want to address that by telling you a story, and with that story, I will close. There was a woman in her late 60s who attended a church for the first time. She spoke with the pastor at the front door of the church, and she said she was looking for a new church home, and she would like to talk to him to find out a little more about his church. They met later in the week. When they sat down in the pastor's study, she opened her purse and she pulled out a little piece of paper. She said, "I have a checklist for things that I am looking for in the church I plan to join." And then she consulted her list. She said, "There has to be good preaching, good music, a program for both children and young people, and some programs for people my age. The church has to be mission-minded and reach out." She said, "There can't be a capital funds campaign on the horizon. I've been through too many of those. I don't want to go through any more." Yeah, I can get that one too. And she said, "The people have to get along with one another. I don't want to go to a church where there's a lot of squabbling." And then she paused, and it struck her that in the pastor's eyes, she might be reaching for the moon. And she said, "I guess I'm just looking for the perfect church." Pastor thought for a moment, and then he said to her, "Madam, I implore you, if you ever find the perfect church, please do not join it." The Presbyterian Church isn't perfect. Pinnacle isn't perfect. I'm not perfect. You can speak for yourself. But given all of that, given all of its warts and flaws, I love our church. I love it passionately. I love it unreservedly. I thank God for what it is. I pray for what it is not. It has given so much to me over the years, and I would like to continue to keep giving something back. And to God our Creator, to Christ our Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit our Comforter, be glory and honor, dominion and power, this day and forever. Amen.